Welcome to the Bible teaching ministry of Dr. Jeffrey D. Johnson, founder and director of Israel Today Ministries, Arlington, Texas. Teaching the church about Israel and Israel about their Messiah, bringing humanitarian relief to God's ancient people, and proclaiming the good news of God's redemption through Jesus Christ our Lord are the main objectives of Dr. Johnson and Israel Today Ministries. In the next moments together, we will look into the Word of God and discover powerful truths that will change your life forever. Now with today's lesson, here's Dr. Jeff.
Well, the mighty King, King Nebuchadnezzar, was disturbed by a reoccurring dream. And he was so eager to know what it meant that he called all of his wise men together and to interpret it for him. And now the problem was that old Nebi either couldn't remember the dream or he purposely withheld information about his dream to the wise men. And being king, he demanded an explanation, and he told his wise men that if you do not interpret the dream, I will kill you and I will kill your families. Dreams are a fascinating study in the Bible. As you recall, Joseph had dreams of greatness. Pharaoh had dreams of famine and plenty. Of course, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. Jacob had a dream, you may recall, about angels ascending and descending. Pilate's wife had a troubling dream about Jesus. She said to her husband, don't have anything to do with this man. I had a bad dream about this. It's fascinating, isn't it? That God speaks to both saved and unsaved in dreams. Now, by way of introduction, don't take a whole lot of stock in dreams. I mean, there are people that really go off on these things. If you have a dream and it contradicts the Word of God, you know, disregard the thing, you know. But sometimes we think things and we remember what we read in Scripture and like the rapture and, you know, dreaming about the rapture, that's not a bad thing. But nevertheless, with the overthrow of Jerusalem and the elevation of Babylon as a world power, Nebuchadnezzar himself being the most powerful man and most influential man, the most affluent man on the planet, and you think that he would be happy and would be at peace. His conquests did not bring him peace of mind, but instead he was troubled. Look at verses 1, 2, and 3 of Daniel chapter 2. In the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams, and his mind was what? Troubled. And he could not sleep. So the king summoned all the magicians, the enchanters, sorcerers, astrologers, to tell him what he had dreamed. And when they came and stood before the king, he said to them, you know, interpret this or I'm going to kill you. But all of his conquests, all that he had, all that he was, didn't bring him peace of mind. He was troubled about the future. He was troubled about his empire. He was troubled on whether or not he was going to be able to keep a grip on all of his power. Look at verse 29 of chapter 2. We read this, you know, Daniel's speaking to him. He says, as you were lying there, O king, your mind turned to the things to come. And the revealer of mysteries showed you what is going to happen. He was worried about the future, how things are going to look tomorrow, how things are going to work out tomorrow. He was worried about that. How are we going to make ends meet? He was worried about that. Will I still be in control of my life tomorrow? Now, this dream did not merely arouse curiosity, but it actually frightened him. And this is the meaning of the word troubled in verse 1. These dreams frightened the most powerful man on earth, King Nebuchadnezzar. He was afraid. He was afraid about tomorrow. You ever afraid about tomorrow? What's going to happen tomorrow? Listen, we are reminded here that power and wealth do not in themselves produce peace of mind. Comfort and luxury are not conducive to tranquility. We have a generation that understands that now. The irony to it all, and I'm still amazed at this, with my generation, the baby boomers. When we were young, which implies now we're not so young, when we were young, there was an awareness and a rebellion of the so-called established institutions and what have you, and materialism. And then the 80s hit. And all these baby boomers, most of them, embraced and created a lot of wealth. But now they're in their 40s and 50s. Some are in their 60s. I think we're in their 60s, I'm not sure. 40s and 50s. But you know, it didn't bring peace of mind. It didn't do what they thought it would do. And now we have children and they look at us with all the stuff and the power and the wealth and the comfort and the luxury did not bring peace. You think we would learn? But we are all born in sin, and there's nothing new under the sun. If you reach for power and possessions in this life, you will never be satisfied. You are simply living for a world that is passing away. Listen to John's words in 1 John 2. He said, "And the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever." I remember a long time ago, a missionary came, and I was standing beside him. This one family opened their home, beautiful, palatial place, and they were kind of, you know, into their wealth and their money, and it was just very obnoxious, this thing. But, I mean, they were gracious enough. They opened their home to have this missionary stay, and the missionary was very abrupt. He didn't have a whole lot of tact, and he just, you know, been there, done that, seen a lot. And he came in there, and he looked at this gorgeous place, and I'm with him, and I'm, you know, brother so-and-so, this brother so-and-so, and he goes, "Oh, nice place. It'll burn. It'll burn." And the people went, "Oh." But he just put it in a perspective. You know, nice place. It'll burn. Yeah, it's passing away. Law of thermodynamics is true. Just look at yourself in the mirror. I mean, you understand what I'm saying? It is true. Your assets oftentimes become your burdens. Conscience, which makes cowards of us all, really, was troubling this pagan king. Even Job said, "You scare me with dreams and terrify me with visions," Job 7. Listen, what was really scaring Nebuchadnezzar was the fact of the hereafter. That is what really was scaring him. His dream here was God's answer to his problem. God said to old Nebi, "You, after you, will come Persia. And then after Persia, will come Greece. Then after Greece, will come Rome." You remember, he dreamed about this image of gold and silver and iron. Clay. And Daniel interpreted the dream for him. It's nothing less than the outline of all the Gentile empires from the time of Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian Empire, until Jesus comes. You see, his dream was God's answer. So after you comes Persia, after Persia comes Greece, after Greece comes Rome, and then Rome will be in different stages and phases for a very long time. Nebuchadnezzar, then after Rome, the God of heaven will set up his kingdom. Do you know that the Lord Jesus referenced this dream? Turn with me, if you will, to Luke chapter 21. Look at verse 24. The context here is the end of the age, and Jesus is speaking about the end. And he says, they will fall by the sword and will be taken as prisoners to all the nations. Jerusalem will be trampled on by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Underscore the times of the Gentiles. There's another similar phrase found in Romans chapter 11. Turn there if you will, please. Romans 11, verse 25. Now, Paul is speaking now, and he said, I do not want you to be ignorant of the this mystery, the time of the end, the rapture, brothers, so that you may not be conceited. Israel has experienced a hardening in part. He's talking about those coming to faith in Christ. He says, Israel has experienced a hardening in part until the full number of the Gentiles come in. The full number of the Gentiles come in. Underline that in the New King James, it says the fullness of the Gentiles. Or the full number. Very interesting phrases. The times of the Gentiles, found in Luke 21, references the reign of all the Gentile nations. Nebuchadnezzar's dream. Jesus said, Jerusalem will be under Gentile influence until the Gentile nations come to an end. The times of the Gentiles. Paul said, reference the fullness of the Gentiles or the full number of the Gentiles. He is referencing the completion of the mystical, the body of Christ in the salvation of the lost souls today. In other words, understand, differentiate between these two sayings. The times of the Gentiles references the Gentile kingdoms, empires that will rule on this earth. And then the fullness of the Gentiles represents all the Gentiles that will come into the body of Christ. Meaning this, God is taking out of the world a people for his name. People are getting saved. People are coming to faith in Jesus Christ. God is saving a people out of the Gentile world. And of course, Jewish people are also being saved. And Paul talks about this in Romans 11. He says there will be a remnant. About 1 in 10, 1 in 15, it is estimated, have come to a saving faith in Jesus. However, the fullness of the Gentiles, or the full number of the Gentiles, represents when the last soul is saved. The Heavenly Father will signal to the angel, and the trumpet will sound, and the dead in Christ will rise first. This is why it's important you share your faith with your neighbors, your friends, your loved ones around the world, because one day will be the last day where the last soul comes into the body of Christ and the rapture takes place. Wouldn't that be awesome? Wouldn't that be something? If you're that can you imagine the individual, the very last one, when the full number of Gentiles have come in, the last Gentile says, Lord Jesus, come into my heart. And he's in heaven. Wow. This is what it's talking about. So understand the two. Times of the Gentiles, referencing Daniel's image. The fullness of the Gentiles is when the last soul comes into the body of Christ. Now, regarding the times of the Gentiles, when Jesus comes, this last kingdom that is in Nebuchadnezzar's dream that he saw, when Jesus comes, he will end the Gentile empire, Gentile power, absolutely and forever. He will crush and break in pieces and consume all of these kingdoms, and Christ's kingdom shall stand forever. Revelation 19 says this, that out of his mouth, the Lord's mouth, shall go a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. Ethnos, the Gentile nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. This is why we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Ladies and gentlemen, we are left with no doubt as to the meaning of the last part of Nebuchadnezzar's dream, the stone. Turn back to chapter 2 of Daniel. Now let's just look what I'm talking about here in verse 44 and 45. Daniel 2, verse 44, 45. In the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it will itself endure forever. This is the meaning of the vision of the rock cut out of a mountain, but not by human hands, a rock that broke the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, the gold to pieces. The great God has shown the king what will take place in the future. Now, in your bulletin, you have a basic outline of the nations that the dream is all about. And you can look at that and study that on your own. There are some scripture references for you. What we're talking about now is the very last kingdom, the millennial kingdom. Now, after Babylon will come Persia, after Persia, Greece, after Greece, Rome. Rome will be for a long time. And after the Roman Empire and all of its influence, which we're still engaged in that scenario, then Jesus Christ will come. Now listen, the Bible interprets the Bible for us. Who is the stone here that crushes all of these kingdoms? Well, Jesus is the stone mentioned here. Let me explain. He was the supernatural stone, the stone that was made without hands. You see, he came to the earth the first time. He was born of a virgin with no human father. He had a heavenly father. He was made without hands. Jesus was also the stumbling stone, and when he came into this world, he was a stumbling stone. The world rejected him. The religious Jews rejected him, but the common people did accept him. It's a rather interesting story. So he is the supernatural stone. He is the stumbling stone, but he is also the smitten stone. You recall in the Old Testament, the children of Israel had no water. And they came to Moses and they complained to Moses they had no water. So God told Moses to smite the stone, and when you do, water will begin to flow. And that's exactly what took place. You see, Jesus is our smitten stone, smitten on Calvary for our sins. And when you come to him, you will receive living water. He is also our salvation stone. Peter says in 1 Peter 2, he's referred to as the stone which the builders rejected and has become the chief cornerstone. And Peter added in his sermon in the book of Acts these words, as he quoted this from the Psalms. He said, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." And he's talking about Jesus Christ. Now listen to me. You cannot be neutral about the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation through Christ is not an optional matter. We either come to Jesus for salvation, or there is no salvation at all. Let me say that again. You either come to Jesus for salvation, or there is no salvation at all. You see, that's very narrow. Yeah, that's pretty narrow. Look at what Jesus said. Go back to Matthew chapter 21. Look what Jesus said. Verse 42. Jesus is speaking to the religious Pharisees. Let me emphasize something here, ladies and gentlemen. Someone came up with a statistic, and it's a sad statistic, and it says something to the effect that the majority of the people, something like over 40% of the people sitting in the average evangelical church, probably does not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. But they're religious, and they faithfully come to church, and they're good people. They're morally good people. I mean, they work in the church. They pray. They do all kinds of things, but they're not saved. Look what Jesus said. Have you never read in the scriptures? He's talking to religious people who don't know the Lord. He says, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, and the Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. He's talking about himself here. Therefore, I tell you that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce its fruit. But look what he says, verse 44. He who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces. There's one category. But he on whom it falls will be crushed. Now, what is he saying? I mean, this is a powerful rabbinical statement here. He who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, but he on whom it falls will be crushed. Okay, this is what he's saying. When we come to the Lord Jesus in repentance, and we trust him as personal Savior, when we do that, he crushes us. He takes away our sin, and he makes us a new creature. It's like a clay, a hunk of clay, a lump of clay. He squishes us, is that a word? Squishes us, and he begins to reshape us into a new creation, a new creature. This is what happens to you when you come to faith in Jesus Christ. Has that happened to you? Are you a new creature? Is there evidence that you know the Lord? But for those who would reject him and play church and play religious, the day will come when he will fall this stone. Jesus Christ will fall on those who have rejected him and crush them in judgment. This is what he's saying. So people, Jesus is the sovereign stone. And the stone, the Lord Jesus, one day will fill the entire earth. He is to rule and to reign over all of the earth. It's maybe sooner than what you think. Nebuchadnezzar's question and fear about the hereafter was answered. Your answer, Nebuchadnezzar, about the hereafter, about the future, is found in the one promised of old. Okay, Nebuchadnezzar, after you will come Persia. After Persia comes Greece. After Greece comes Rome. But after Rome comes Christ. That's your answer, Nebuchadnezzar. The Ancient of Days, the Messiah, the stone cut out of the mountain, made without hands, the Lord Jesus Christ will come. This morning, perhaps, God has been speaking to you, maybe even in a dream, or maybe in your circumstances, God has been troubling your heart. Maybe you have fear about the future. You watch the news, it's a fearful thing what is about to take place. The world is about to engage in some very profound things. Maybe you have fear about the future. Maybe you have questions about the hereafter. Maybe you don't know that when you die, you'll go to heaven. Maybe you just don't know and you have questions about that. Perhaps you feel hopeless. Maybe you've tried everything and you found no peace. Well, as God was answering Nebuchadnezzar, he's answering us today. Jesus is the answer to your questions. He is the only one that can give you peace. He is the only one that can give you eternal life. He is the only one that can help you relieve your fear. He is the only one that can calm your troubled heart. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Then Jesus said, we need to take this to heart. As he talks about the judgment day, he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not drive out demons in your name, perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. The point there is taken, very plainly given. You may be religious this morning. You may do wonderful and good things this morning, but the key that unlocks eternity for you and for me is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That means that you know Him and He knows you. Do you know Him today? If you do not know Him, we ask you even now to call upon His name. You see, Jesus died on the cross. He was buried, and the third day He rose again from the dead. If you call upon Him, Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sins. Come into my life. I receive eternal life. He will give you eternal life, and you can begin a relationship with Him.
You have been listening to Dr. Jeffrey Johnson, founder and director of Israel Today Ministries, Arlington, Texas. Thank you for listening to our broadcast today. God said, "I will bless those who bless Israel." And Jesus said, "Inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me." We here at Israel Today Ministries proclaim the gospel to God's ancient people Israel and bring food to those in need. We also teach the church about the Middle East, Bible prophecy, and the Jewish roots of Christianity. To receive Dr. Johnson's monthly teaching literature, books, or to have him speak in your church, school, conference, or group, or to send a tax-deductible gift, write to Dr. Jeff at Israel Today Ministries, P.O. Box 150-288, Arlington, Texas, 76015, or call us at area code 817-468-4441, or email us at GalileeMan@juno.com. Pull up our website at www.IsraelTodayMinistries.org. Join us in blessing Israel, and God will bless you in profound and wonderful ways. Beloved, until the next time, as Dr. Jeff reminds us, time is short, life is precious, and Jesus is coming soon.